Well, there's a lot that can be said on this matter of witnessing. I think that for the past 5 or 6 years that I've been at Glen Eyrie, I've had something to say on this subject. At about every conference, I've missed a few, but most conferences, why, I've had the opportunity to share and teach in this topic. And so this morning, I went over to the office pretty early and sat down and got some paper out. No secretaries were around yet. The place was vacant. So I found some of this paper, and then I ran out of that, so I got some of the old conference paper, and I put down some things on that. And I got some old note paper and put down some things, but I finally got enough to put stuff down on. And I'd like to share with you what I think are some really important things on this matter, because obviously the problem is not what to say, but what to leave out. Those books that Skip mentioned, The Matter of Words to Winners of Souls, that's a terrific book. Been a great help to me. The matter of personal motivation in my own life has nothing to do with methods. You won't learn a method in that. If you look for methods in that, you'll look, you know, till the end of the book. There's nothing in it. But there is something for your own heart on this matter of soul winning, the kind of heart that you should have, and how to get that heart. And then The Art of Personal Witnessing is one by Lauren Sanney. Now, that's full of methods. That's 13 chapters of pure methods. Sanney just goes from point to point. And an excellent book. It's a know-how book. I have an argument with the title. Witnessing is not an art. It's a battle. You've got an idea of an artist, you know, out here painting in the scene, and you get the idea of a cow and a swan and a peaceful lake, and then some artist painting a picture. That's art. Witnessing is no art. Witnessing is a battle. Now, there are four books that I would like to mention to you this morning that tell exactly how Jesus Christ went about spreading the message. And if you read these four, you'll discover that one of the basic things that he had in his life is the first thing I think we want to talk about. By the way, these are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can get those at any bookstore and read them. You may have read them already. But if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with a view to discovering how Jesus Christ went about sharing the message and what he felt was important and how he went about it, it is just liable to revolutionize your whole perspective of witnessing. It did mine. It revolutionized my witnessing life. And one of the things that he had was a sensitivity to people. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Now, if you took that one verse, you'd think, well, now that's the thing right there. We're just a sort of a comforting approach. But then you go over to Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That was to a different group of people, a whole different approach. The man who was born blind, he called just a simple statement of faith from him. Dost thou believe that I am the Son of God? John 9:35. No conditions, no giving up a cross, no comfort, no anything. Just dost thou believe that I am the Son of God? To the woman taken in sin, he offered forgiveness. John 8:11. It's obvious when you read this that the key thing in the approach of Jesus Christ in the matter of witnessing was he had a sensitivity to the needs of people. This is, by the way, what I have against some teaching that gives a blanket approach to every person. Do this, A, B, C, D, and you'll never fail. That's nonsense. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because today is no different. Certain things strike certain chords with certain people. There are certain responsive chords that are struck in the hearts of certain people. And if you use this thing with this person, it'll leave him cold. On the other hand, this person over here responds beautifully to this. So it seems to me that people are like mountain peaks. You take a look at some of these peaks of Colorado. There are some that you can walk straight to the top. You go out here and climb Pike's Peak, it's practically a path straight to the top. In fact, there are practically stairs up, you know, just right up straight to the top. But there are others. You've got to get out ropes and hooks and all manner of gear. just to make it, and you've got to go this way and this way and this way and this way. But they can be scaled. It takes a little time. Some take more devious route than others. But all can be scaled. So it is with the human soul. Some things affect some people one way and some another. But there is a way. I believe, personally, that there is a way to reach the soul of every man with the message of Christ so that it actually reaches him. I was coming on a plane from Dallas, Texas, two or three months ago. And I was coming into Colorado Springs. I sat down next to a young man just outside of Dallas. And we struck up a conversation. And I saw that he was troubled. And I wondered why. So I began to chat and I began to talk with him. And first thing you know, I discovered that he'd been discharged from the military. And the reason was that he'd only been in 20 days. And something was wrong with him physically that they didn't know about. And they got in there and began to go through these tests. And so they just sent him home. It was a blow to him. He wanted to be in. He really wanted to be in. They had a big going away thing. And they had a big celebration when he left. And the whole routine. And now 20 days later he's coming home. And he was under. So I told him of the message of Jesus Christ. And I comforted his heart some with the words of Christ. And told him how Jesus Christ could. I said, have you ever considered giving your life to Christ, letting him meet some of the inner needs of your life? No. By the time we landed in Oklahoma City, he had bowed his head on the plane and had given his heart to the Lord. He was like a mountain peak that was straight up. There was no problem there. Just walk right to the top. He was wide open, eager to hear what would really satisfy his heart. I just flew to Chicago, 2 weeks ago, I guess. Flew out of Omaha, missed my flight, so I thought, well, now there, missed my flight. The Lord has something in mind on this flight now. I wonder what the thing is. So I waited until the next one and hopped it. Because whenever I miss one, I figured God has something prepared here. So I looked, you know, looked over the crowd and thought, well, there's like a likely subject, and I sat down next to him. And the reason I chose him was he was dressed kind of odd. He had a blue polka dot scarf on that tucked into his, you know, and had dark glasses and gray hair and really dressed in a way that I'd never seen many people dress. So I began to probe around what he did and discovered he was a movie producer on his way to Montreal, Canada, to do a French movie. Well, that interested me right away. I began to find out about that. And we got into a conversation, and by the time we got to Chicago, I had gone down this path, this path, this path, this path, under, over, around, and never did reach the point. Never did. Now, I believe that he can be reached, but in the time that I had, he couldn't be. But they were as different as day and had I used the approach with this young man from Dallas that I did with this movie producer, why, he'd have laughed at me. But it wasn't that easy to reach. Around and around the mulberry bush we went, you know. Around and around the mulberry bush. We got guys that work out here on the lawns from early morning to late at night. Did John tell you the story about around and around the mulberry bush? John Crawford? One of the fellows is a graduate of Penn State. He's here working in the summer. He'd been out there real early. And at night he was still out on the lawn. And he was trying to move, about 9 o'clock at night, he was trying to move the hose. And the hose was around a tree the wrong way. And he was pulling it and then finally discovered it. You know, it would have been my tendency, might have been there early morning, and now it's 9 o'clock, and now a hose got snangled, and now tangled up and snarled. You know, he did. He sang, round, around the mulberry bush, and went around and got the thing out. God has given us a tremendous crew here this summer, and we're delighted. Terrific bunch. I'd have broken that hose. Now, there are some people that claim they have no need. You've talked to people like this, and they say, well, I don't have any needs, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, now, it's true, you see, that no one will come to Christ who don't sense a need. That's a fact. Now, for instance, all of us in this room believe in the fact of sin. There's nobody here that would deny that. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was down buying a pair of shoes for my daughter this is an experience in itself. And you don't buy a pair of shoes, you buy the, you know, shoes, just shoes. Because you have to have this one for this thing and this one for this one. And I'm in a whole new realm of life now. I've got two women in the family. My daughter is big enough now that she no longer wears girls' clothes. Hooey! That's a whole new thing for me. I never knew anything like this was around, but now I got two of them to buy clothes for. So I took her in, and we're going to buy shoes. So we looked at this and looked at that, and she saw these that she liked and these that she liked, but we finally got the one that I thought I could afford and would do her the, you know, adequate job. So I went to pay for them. Got out the checkbook and started to write out the check. Gave it to the man. He said, "Can I see your driver's license?" So I smiled and said, "Why? Why? Huh. Why? Well, because we always take driver's license." I said, "Is that right?" "Yeah." "Why do you do that?" "Well, I don't know." I said, "Now hold it. Don't. Do you mean you're asking me for a driver's license and you don't know why?" "Well," he said, "I never thought of it." I said, "I'll tell you why." I said, would you like me to tell you why? If you didn't get their driver's license, people would come in here and cheat you blind. They'd learn that there's a place down here you can get shoes, and they don't even check the driver's license. People would come in here, they would haul this store away. And you'd be caught with checks, you know, stretched like this. The reason that you need my driver's license is because the whole economy of the world is based upon the fact of sin. Do you know why you have a lock on your house? Because if you don't put that lock on your house, people are going to come in and steal things. Do you know how we have that policeman driving? Look at that, right down the street, yeah? That policeman is going down the street to keep people from doing things that are bad. Now, they've got all kinds of signs up telling them what to do. But then we need him running around telling people, you know, to make sure they do it. Think of the money you'd save if you didn't have to buy that lock on your house, if we didn't have to pay his gas bill up and down the road, plus his salary. And I said, "By the way, take your car. Do you know that you have to pay for that lock on your... You'd buy a cheaper automobile if we didn't have to put locks on them." "Man," he said, "that's right." I said, "You bet that's right." I said, "The whole economy is based upon the one fact, the fact of sin." And by this time, now, when I gave him Romans 3:23, it all made sense to him. But had I walked up to the shoe counter and said, "Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," man, he wouldn't have had the faintest idea what I was talking about. But with a 3 or 4 minute introduction to Romans 3:23, he saw the whole point. Do you see this? Now, the verse then made sense to him. Now here's a verse, Isaiah 57:20-21. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Now get this, Isaiah 57:20-21. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now you can either believe what the person tells you about, "Well, I have no need," and all like this, or you can believe that verse. And I personally, 15 years ago, made a decision that I chose to believe that verse. And I approach every man from a positive standpoint that this man has a need, and I know just what will meet it. I know exactly what, I know the only thing that will meet it, for that matter. And this is my outlook on everybody that I talk to. Now, some are like the mountain peak that I mentioned. Others are like this. But I do know there is a way to reach into that man's heart, show him his need, and help him to make a decision, an intelligent decision, either for or against Christ. Now let me share with you what I believe are today's open nerves. Did you ever have a toothache and you touch it and wow, you know, there it is. But you can bang away over here and nothing happens. No, not a thing. You can jab and you can poke, but touch right there and something gives, you know. This is the way it is with people. There is an open nerve somewhere in the soul of every person. And what we must do is put the finger on it. Now, some are just this thing that I mentioned, the forgiveness of sin. Many people on my block today know that they have failed. They know they failed with their children. They know they have failed with their marriage. They know they haven't done what they know is right. They feel guilty about this, and the offer of a brand new life in Christ is very good news to them, very attractive. Just the simple little forgiveness of sin. Or take the second one that I jotted down here, this matter of emptiness or loneliness. The central neurosis of our time is emptiness. I heard Billy Graham say that last Sunday, quoting some psychiatrist. A sense of something missing. Well, Colossians 2:10 says, now we are complete in Him. A totally complete personality when the person comes to Christ. And by the way, there's a twofold remedy for loneliness in Christ. One is that He finally comes into a fellowship of people who really care for Him, who are not out to get something from Him, but are out to love Him, help Him, be His friend. And secondly, the fact that He's eternally united with a God who loves Him and will never leave Him or forsake Him. That's good news to empty, lonely people. The third thing I've jotted down here is just the thing that I've noticed on my block with some people, just the frustration of today's modern living. That's not a very good way to say it, but I didn't quite know how to put it down. But this guy on my block, he faces an economic pressure. He faces family pressure. He faces a social pressure. He knows he might lose his job. He sees that we're at war. The world is in chaos. No one seems to know how to make it right. His children are being taught to get under the little desks over at school and wear something around their neck, some piece of metal that's non-combustible, so there'll be something left when the bomb goes off. And the offer of peace in Christ is very attractive to this man. An inner peace. You know the story of the two artists who were asked to paint a picture of peace. And one painted the pastoral scene. And the other painted a world that was the thunder and the lightning and the breakers and the ocean and all like this. And up just in the cleft of the rock was this little bird nesting. Just out of the way of the wind and out of the way of the waves. Quietly nesting up here. That's peace. That's peace in this world. That's what Christ offers. In the world you shall have tribulation, He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. There's a whole other crowd, and these guys don't normally live on my block. These are the guys that I talk to on the college campus. But the fourth bunch that I'll mention is the people that have a desire to be significant, or the desire to have their life count, to have some sort of significance in life. Here's the guy that sees a world full of needs and wants to meet it. He wants to do something. He wants to meet those needs. And that's, by the way, how you can tell a leader from a non-leader. Problem shows up and someone says, I wish somebody would do something about that. And so the guy says, man, let's do something about that. And you can always tell who is who. You can divide your folk that way. But it's why your Peace Corps volunteers. They don't go in it for the money. This is why the submarine service, when all the enlistments went up in the submarine corps when the Thresher was lost, people thought, now there's something I can give my life to that will count. And when this person sees 2 Corinthians 5:17, when he sees it really works and transforms people, and people stop cheating and stealing and hating and lying and killing and all the rest, then it will make sense to him, the message of Christ. I remember talking to this flower peddler outside of London. We were on our way out to see Ed Rice, Ed and Ruth, and we hopped in a train and rode out, and we stopped out there. And so there's a flower peddler. We thought, good deal, let's buy some flowers, take them over to the Rices, and take them with us when we call on them. We had this kind of conversation. He was madder than hops. Here are all these people, the East and West, big arms build up, and they're stockpiling nuclear weapons, and why don't they stop it, and they're all going to be blown to bits, and what does the little guy have a chance, and all like this. And he went on and on and on and on and on and on. When he finally ran down, I said, okay, what's the solution? Huh? Well, you know, you got the problem analyzed pretty well. What's the solution? The solution? Yeah, what is your personal solution to this problem? You know what he told me? He'd never thought about it. Can you imagine that? I was a total stranger, and he was telling me about all these problems. but had never once given a minute's thought to the solution. I said, well, what would you do? What would you do to start to change this problem? Well, he didn't know. I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I said, I'm involved in this problem. I'll tell you what I'm doing about it. Now I had his ear. He was ready to listen to me now. We were on the same wavelength. I said, I believe that in order to change the world, you've got to change people. Because it's people that make up the world. And there's only one way that I know to change people. I said, you people make New Year's resolutions over here in England? Yes. You keep them? No. I said, well, the same thing in America. We don't keep them over there either. We make them, but we don't keep them. So that doesn't work. But there is something that works. And I gave him 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new person. And then I gave my testimony. He was now listening to me. I had his ear. We'd gone around a little bit, but finally, I'd reached home. A sensitivity to people, the same kind of sensitivity that Jesus Christ had, is something we must pray for. Because we can't just rattle off. I have seen navigator-trained people sit down with a guy and give him Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Hebrews 9:27, Romans 5:8, John 1:12, and might as well be talking to that organ. Had they taken 4 or 5 minutes to find out what the person's point was, point of contact, and then shot for that, why, Romans 3:23 may have made sense. But let me not discourage the use of the Bible. This is my second point. We must use the Bible. We can know all manner of approaches, but no witnessing is effective without the Bible. Revelation 1:9. John is telling us here, he says, I was on the island called Patmos because I had preached God's word and borne my testimony to Jesus. Paul in Acts 17:1, 2, and 3, this is from the New English Bible, he says, following his usual practice, Paul went to their meeting, and for the next 3 Sabbaths he argued with them, quoting texts of Scripture, which he expounded and applied. Philip says essentially the same thing, quoting passages of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, this learned man, going around quoting the Bible, quoting texts of Scripture, quoting passages of Scripture. Well, why? Well, 1 Peter 1:23 says, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We are not born again by corruptible seed. We are born again by incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Back where I'm from, back in Iowa, we have a whole system of hybrid seed corn plants, and people have made great fortunes working out a better seed. Now, most of you are not from the farm, I don't reckon, but if some of you are, you'll know how much wheat you get if you take a wagon box full of chaff out and plant it. You wouldn't get a great deal. In fact, you wouldn't get any. However, if you take one bushel of wheat out and scatter it around and plant it, you get a crop. Why? Because there is life in the seed. I think it's Jeremiah 23:28 that says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And then he asks this piercing question, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? In that passage he likens man's word to chaff, and he likens God's word to wheat. So when Jesus said, behold, the sower soweth the word, there's a reason for that. Because there's life in the seed, the living word. The word of God is living and powerful. So we must plant that which is alive, not that which is dead. So we're, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Now there's something else we need in this matter of witnessing. We need an approach. Some means of going about this. Last week I was talking to a dorm faculty counselor at the University of Maryland. And we'd gone to see him to explain what we're doing over there in our summer program in Washington, D.C. And on Tuesday nights, while all our gangs spread out and they get out to the air base or the army base or the American University or Washington, George Washington University or University of Maryland, and we go around in teams witnessing all over the city. And we had gone to see this one guy in the room, and so he'd begun to question what we talked about. And so he went to the dorm faculty member and said, "Do you have a Bible? I'd like to look up and see if these guys tell me he's right." And the guy said, "Sure." So he gave him a Bible. So when we went back to see this guy, here was this dorm faculty advisor's or counselor's Bible. Not all. I wonder what is in his mind now. I wonder what this young guy told him, what we're doing. I wonder if we're causing him any problems. So I picked up the Bible and looked through it, and sure enough, the guy's name was in it. So I jotted down his name in my success diary. Then I put the Bible down, and when we left this guy, I said, "Let's go look up the dorm advisor right now." So I had his name, so we found him and knocked on his door and went in. I said, "I noticed you loaned the Bible, your Bible, to this kid down the hall." "Oh, yeah," he said. "He was interested in some guys had come around." And I said, "Well, where are the guys?" And I said, "That's what I want to talk to you about. I just want to know if you have any idea what we are doing and why, and if you have any problems with it or questions, why we don't want to think we're in here doing something wrong." "No, no," he said. "Go at it." He said, "This is fine. This is great." I said, "Are you interested in spiritual things?" "No, not especially." I said, "If someone were to ask you, what's a real Christian, what would you tell him?" "Oh, he fought and hummed and hawed and he came up with works." See, there's only two answers to that question, faith or works. You only got two answers, faith or works. And you only got, by the way, that's why I like these two questions. You know, there's only two possible answers, either yes or no. The first one, you interested in spiritual things? Had he said yes, I'd have said, "If someone were to ask you, what's a real Christian, what would you ask him?" Had he said no, I did say, "If someone were to ask you, what's a real Christian, what would you tell him?" I mean, it doesn't matter what they say. The second question is always there. So, this guy happened to say no. So I said, "Well, if someone were to ask you, what's a real Christian, what would you tell him?" So he came up with works, 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 works. And then, toward the end, he said, "And then I think of faith in God." I said, "Boy, you put your finger right on it." I said, "You're exactly right, buddy." I said, "You've hit the nail right on the head. Faith in God." I said, "Let me tell you how it happened to me." "Okay." And so I gave my testimony. I mean, there was nothing complicated about that. But I have asked those same two questions of I don't know how many scores of people in how many different situations. I mean, those are not very complicated questions. Are you interested in spiritual things? And the second one was, well, if someone were to ask you, what's a real Christian, what would you tell him? And then I fooled around with him until he finally came up with a little point I thought, well, I could get to him with. I said, "Good. Let me tell you how it happened with me." And gave my testimony. Not very complicated. Not very profound. But we were in it. Now, I'm going to draw a little thing on the blackboard here that some of you have seen, but some of you may not have seen. By the way, Bob, would you and Howard set that up here for me? And turn it around so that I don't have to erase that. Some of you have seen this and some of you haven't, but it's been very helpful to me. And I'll just share it with you so that you can have it to use if you'd like. I remember at our Sunday school class retreat, my wife and I are program chairman for our Sunday school class. And so at our last Sunday school retreat, they asked me to share the devotionals. And I shared this illustration that I'm about ready to share with you. And one guy there, a prominent businessman downtown, he said, "Well," he said, "I've heard about these things." He said, "But I'm just," he said, "I made up my mind that I was going to try it." By the way, he called me on the phone the following Tuesday. He said, "I made up my mind I was going to try it." So yesterday I took a guy out and we were talking around and I asked a couple questions and I shared this illustration with him. And do you know what he said? He said, "Boy, I'd like to receive Christ." He said, "I could have fallen out of the car." He said, "Lee, I had no idea this would work." But it worked. We had a lady about 3 years ago. Bob Vedano and I were running the conferences over here 3 years ago. And Bob was kind of a wild character. And we had kind of exciting times, certain times. We'd go down to the King James and have wild times at night, singing and all kinds. She was always too terrified to come down. She was just the kind of a sweet little soul, that noise down there, she wouldn't get in the middle of that stuff to save her neck. So she'd kind of go to her room and wait till the next meeting started. She didn't get involved in this other stuff. But I gave this illustration, and she thought, well, now I wonder if something like that would work. I wonder if I could do something like that. Let me tell you how it happened with me. And gave my testimony. Not very complicated. Not very profound. But we were in it. Now I'm going to draw a little thing on the blackboard here that some of you have seen, but some of you may not have seen. By the way, Bob, would you and Howard set that up here for me? And turn it around so that I don't have to erase that. Some of you have seen this and some of you haven't, but it's been very helpful to me. And I'll just share it with you so that you can have it to use if you'd like. I remember at our Sunday school class retreat, my wife and I are program chairman for our Sunday school class. And so at our last Sunday school retreat, they asked me to share the devotionals. And I shared this illustration that I'm about ready to share with you. And one guy there, a prominent businessman downtown, he said, well, he said, I've heard about these things. He said, I made up my mind that I was going to try it. By the way, he called me on the phone the following Tuesday. He said, I made up my mind I was going to try it. So yesterday I took a guy out and we were talking around and I asked a couple questions and I shared this illustration with him. And do you know what he said? He said, boy, I'd like to receive Christ. He said, I could have fallen out of the car. He said, Lee, I had no idea this would work. But it worked. We had a lady about 3 years ago. Bob Vadano and I were running the conferences over here 3 years ago. And Bob was kind of a wild character. And we had kind of exciting times, certain times. We'd go down to the King James and have wild times at night, singing and all kinds. She was always too terrified to come down. She was just the kind of a sweet little soul that noise down there, she wouldn't get in the middle of that stuff to save her neck. So she'd kind of go to her room and wait till the next meeting started. She didn't get involved in this other stuff. But I gave this illustration, and she thought, well, now I wonder if something like that would work. I wonder if I could do something like that. So I got a letter from her after she got back home. Said, Dear Mr. Rimes, thank you so much for sharing that little illustration you shared with me. She says, I didn't think it would really work, but I thought, well, I'm going to give it a try. So she went home, and here's what I told him to do. I told him, now people are going to ask you where you were. And you're going to say, well, I spent a weekend in a castle in the Rocky Mountains. A castle? What were you doing over there? Oh, I was over there for a conference, and I saw the most interesting illustration. Here, let me show it to you. Sit down for a second. I said, just start to draw it. So she did that. She got back home, and it was her sister. She said, where'd you go, by the way? Because her sister came to visit her. Well, I went to a conference in the Rocky Mountains and spent a week in the castle over there. And, by the way, I saw the most interesting illustration while I was there. She said, sit down, let me show it to you. So she drew it out for her sister, and her sister accepted Christ into her heart. She said, well, that wasn't too hard. She went and talked to her cousin, and her cousin accepted Christ. She went and talked to her neighbor, and as far as I know, she's still going at it. You know, I mean, I only got one letter. And I can still see that little quiet old lady sitting over here, you know, just... She wouldn't get involved in all the... But she thought, it might work. So she went home. Had a weekend conference in Iowa. And I said, it was Jim Peterson, who was now down in Brazil. He had given this. And I said, now people are... When you get home, people are going to say, where were you over the weekend? And you tell them, well, I was over at a conference over in Iowa. And while I was there, I saw the most interesting illustration. So now let me show it to you. And start drawing it. So... This one little student nurse, she was there. She worked in a hospital someplace over in Nebraska. So she got back home. Sure enough, all the girls came up. There were six of them standing around. They said, where have you been? Well, I've been to a conference over here in Iowa. And by the way, while I was there, I saw the most interesting illustration. So now let me show it to you. And so she sat down with these girls, and all six of them received Christ into their lives. Now, when you get home, people are going to say to you, where were you anyhow this past? And you say, oh, I was over there. I spent a week in Colorado in a castle back there. What were you doing there? Well, I was at a conference. And by the way, while I was there, I saw the most interesting illustration. So now let me show it to you. And you watch what happens. I dare you to try it. it may just work, you know. Now, here's the illustration. Now, anybody can draw that. See? You don't have to be an artist or anything like that. You don't have to be, you know. And you can write M-A-N and God. And the thing this illustration is trying to solve is how in the world can a sinful man come into perfect right relationship with a holy God? That's what we're trying to demonstrate by this little illustration. Especially when the whole problem is complicated by these three facts. Fact of sin. You and I have sinned. Nobody denies that, really. I mean, you know, no one's going around saying, I am perfect. And complicated by Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And, of course, death here, as you well know, my pastor downtown at First Presbyterian Church, he says that this word death always, except with the exception of two times in the New Testament, refers to spiritual separation from God. I thought it was every time. He says, no, there are two times when it doesn't. But this is not one of those times. This refers to spiritual separation from God. Man has sinned, and he's separated. And this is also complicated by the fact Hebrews 9:27. There's a judgment facing us when we die. That doesn't put man in a very good position. But there's some good, good news. Really tremendous news. Years ago, there was an old rugged cross. And because of that cross, there's also a truth in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, one hath everlasting life. Now, half is present tense. That's now. That's this morning at 10:13. That's today. That's not future. That is right now. Shall not come into condemnation. Shall never face judgment. That's future. Shall not face judgment. No judgment at all. And three is passed from death, being separated from God, to life, to living eternally with God. Passed from death unto life. Now, what does it mean to believe? John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What it really means to believe is to receive Christ into your life. The people who truly believe in Christ are those people who have received Jesus Christ into their lives. Then you can ask that very simple little question. Have you ever received Christ into your life that you know of? You say, boy, Lee, that's pretty simple. Yeah, that's right. That's why I use it. I'm a pretty simple guy. I don't like to, you know, goof things up and get complicated. Keep it simple. Things are complicated enough in this world without our complicating the simple good news of Jesus Christ. Well, these are things that I believe are important to us in witnessing. Being able to establish some kind of a contact with people, being sensitive to what they really think and what their real needs really are and how we can get to them. Using the Bible, because the Bible is the living Word. It has life. The Word of God is living. And then having some kind of a simple approach to people that we can, once we have gotten their attention, we can sit down and share something that they can understand. One of our guys, he says, now, where would you say you are on this thing? And some guys said, well, I'm about right here. Others, well, man, I'm pretty close. I'm about right here. One guy says, man, I'm way back in here somewhere. I don't know, you know. Doesn't matter what little questions you use. You can just figure this out yourself and adapt it to your own way. But this does work. This is clear. Helps people understand the gospel.